Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The truth will set you free. You've probably said that. You've probably heard that expression said many times. It's a very common expression that most people know. But I would guess that most people are clueless as to the origins of this sentence. Most people, I don't think, know that it was actually Jesus Christ who first said this. And if people are clueless about the origins of this phrase, they are probably more so clueless about the meaning of the phrase. I think for most people, they kind of take it in an academic sense, and they'll say, the truth will set you free is like saying, knowledge is power. That knowledge sets you free from ignorance. And certainly that's true, but that's not at all what Jesus means when he says the truth will set you free. And I think one of the biggest barriers for people today to understand what Jesus is saying is because in our culture, we have very different definitions of two important words in this sentence. Truth and free. What is truth? In our culture today, the definition of truth is that there is no objective truth that we can all look at and all agree that that's true. Truth is found within you. And what may be true for me may not be true for you. And what might be right for me may be wrong for you, and vice versa. And of course, this is chaos, and you can see how it's playing out in our culture today. But that's how culture sees truth. Not objective, but subjective in me, and everybody finds truth for themselves. And then you have freedom. What is freedom? In our culture, freedom is do what you want to do. As long as you are not hurting or offending anyone else, you can do what you want to do. Even if what you're doing seems wrong to someone else according to their truth, that doesn't matter. Do what you just want to do. That's freedom. But when Jesus says, the truth will set you free, he means things very different from what our culture means about truth and freedom. So what does Jesus mean? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning as we celebrate the Reformation, that the event that was sparked by Martin Luther, where Martin Luther brought the truth of the gospel back to the church so that we could experience that freedom that Jesus speaks about here. We want to look at the life of Martin Luther, not his entire life, don't worry, but look back on his life to see how he came to the revelation of the truth that sets us free. Now, the beginning of the Reformation is marked as October 31st, 1517. That's the day when Martin Luther, this monk living in Wittenberg, Germany, saw something going on that was really upsetting him. There was a man by the name of Tetzel going around selling these sheets of paper called indulgences, promising people that when they bought these indulgences, it would knock off some of the time that their loved ones were currently spending in purgatory. And this was upsetting Luther. All this was a big money maker so that they could build the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And this was upsetting to Luther, so he wanted to talk about it. And so he made up these 95 points of debate, 95 theses that he nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. But this upset the authorities, and this ended up what Luther intended is not what happened, and what ended up sparking the Reformation. But before that, what led up to that moment of nailing those 95 theses to the door of the church was a long process of struggle and anguish in the life of Luther. Luther lived in a time when the truth, the very truth that Jesus says will set you free, had been obscured. And is obscured no less by the very institution that was designed to protect the truth. The church. They had gotten away from the Word of God. They had built up so many man-made laws, church tradition, declarations from popes and councils, and all of this was obscuring the Word of God, and people were focusing on what the church said you need to be doing. And no Christians had any kind of certainty as far as their standing before God. So the burning question in most people's mind was, how do I avoid God's judgment? And so people would do things to try to ensure this, to try to work off their sins. They would pray to the saints. They would venerate relics. They would go to confession, and they would do their penance, and they would make pilgrimages to holy sites like the Vatican and Rome. And so the question was, how do I escape the judgment of God? And the teaching of the church was pretty much this, do your best. Do what is within you to avoid God's judgment. And while doubt and uncertainty certainly plague the average Christian in this kind of operation where you're to do your best to work off your sins so that you don't receive God's judgment, no one was more traumatized by this than Martin Luther. He was a monk, and he was in this very strict order called the Augustinian order, and there he was doing what he could to work off his sins through his self-discipline and self-denial. And one of the things that all Christians really, but certainly the monks would practice quite regularly, was confessing their sins. Well, Luther would go and confess his sins, and he would be there longer than the average monk. And he would be there for an hour. Sometimes he was there for a couple of hours. Sometimes he was there for 3 hours. Because Martin Luther was so concerned about being able to enumerate every one of his sins, because any sin that you did not confess could not be forgiven. So he would spend hours trying to remember every sin, and he would come out of the confessional and he would feel this sense of relief for a moment. And then he would remember a sin that he forgot to confess, and then he was back into his despair and his depression. Luther also practiced an extreme form of asceticism that was encouraged by the strict Augustinian order that he was in. They would oftentimes go without food, go without water, sleepless nights, sleeping in the cold with no blankets or coats to warm them, and beating themselves. And Luther excelled in this. In fact, thinking back on this time in his life, Luther said this. He said, if anyone could have gained heaven as a monk, then I would indeed have been among them. In Luther's pursuit to make himself better, he only felt worse. In his attempt to make himself acceptable to God, he fell further and further into despair. Until he got to the point, one time someone asked him, Martin, don't you love God? And he said, love God? Sometimes I hate him. He hated this holy, righteous God who was there to pounce on every sin and was there only to judge sinners. And one could describe Luther's state of mind at this time in one word: enslavement. He was a slave. And this is what Jesus tells us sin is. He says in the gospel reading, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Luther knew he was a sinner, and he saw God's holy and righteous standard, and in any of his attempts to try to ward off his sin and to please God, he just saw this as an exercise in futility. The more he tried to work off his sin, the more Luther saw himself as a sinner. And there was no way out. Luther experienced for himself how true it is that sinners cannot save themselves. Sinners are slaves to sin. And we know it's true. I mean, when we begin to really examine ourselves and take our sins seriously, and you see there's some sin that you're caught up in, and you decide to, on your own, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you say, I will never do that again. How many times have you done that only to go back to the same sin? Because when we rely on ourselves, we're going to fail every time. We try to do something about sin, and we quickly discover the futility of all that. The futility of trying to be good enough. Because really, when you look at the standard of perfection that God expects, what is good enough? You're never going to be good enough. And so when you look at His holy standard, and you look at yourself as a sinner, and try to do it yourself, you're just going to get caught up in this cycle. You're going to see that on your own strength, there's nothing you can do. When we try to please God on our own merits, we are crushed by the weight of the law. We're crushed by His holy and righteous standards. This is where Luther was. And I don't think anyone at the time really saw it quite the way Luther did, to really see the gap between a holy God and sinners, that there's nothing that can be done. So what changed it for Luther? How did he go from works righteousness, trying to work off all of his sins in his efforts to please God? How did he go from this works righteous monk to being the champion of the Reformation? Simple. He discovered the truth. The truth that we are all slaves. And that Jesus has come to set us free. That is precisely what Luther discovered in his study of the book of Romans. Listen to how Luther describes this. This gospel discovery, this was kind of his aha moment. He finally came to the understanding that you can't earn salvation, but salvation is a gift from God. And here's what Luther says. I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word, where he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I sought long and knocked anxiously. For the expression, the righteousness of God, blocked the way. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know him. Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. When I saw the difference, that law is one thing and gospel another, I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word, so that this expression of Paul's became to me in very truth a gate of paradise. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith leads you and I and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. This it is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon His fatherly friendly heart, in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness. He who sees God as angry does not see Him rightly, but only looks upon a curtain, as if a dark cloud had been drawn across His face. So did you hear that last part? When Luther discovered that Jesus gives him a record of righteousness to stand before a holy God, he realized that God isn't angry. In fact, God is the one who sent his Son into this world to take the punishment for our sins so that we could be acceptable through Christ, so that we could be covered in his righteousness. And as we read in the epistle reading for today in Romans chapter 3, we read here from Paul, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," which means God took his wrath and poured it out on his Son as a sacrifice, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sins, and he sets us free. The truth is, the good news, that Jesus is the Son of God who came to do something about our sin, about our enslavement to sin, and he sets us free. And he offers us sonship. We become children of God, and we gain an inheritance. The kingdom of God is ours. Luther says, because we're children of God, we become children of God. He says, "This is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly eye." The freedom we get is a new status. Through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, we go from slaves to children of God. That's precisely what Jesus says in our gospel reading today. Listen to this, verses 34 and 35. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." So what Jesus is saying is, imagine a slave and a son in a great household. Both are living under the same roof. Both have the same master. Both are following the same rules. But their obedience to the master is completely different. The motivation is completely different. The slave is motivated by fear, because he knows that if he messes up, he could be sold off. He doesn't remain in the house forever. The son, he knows that he will never be sold off. He will always remain in the house because the master is his father. So his motivation isn't fear. His motivation for obeying is love. When our motivation to serve God comes out of guilt or fear, then we're acting like slaves. We're treating God as Luther did before he discovered the freedom of the gospel. When we understand that we are sons and that we are daughters, that gives us a whole new reason for obeying him. We are free to obey him. We're free to obey him. True freedom, then, is not do what you want to do. True freedom is that we are able to do what God would have us do. We are able to follow him. We are able to follow him. You see, doing what you want to do is actually the very slavery that we have been saved from. Because for sinners, what we want to do by nature is to continue to sin, and we become slaves to sin. True freedom, as paradoxical as it may sound, is abiding in Jesus, depending on Jesus. That's true freedom. Listen to how Jesus puts it. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The only way for you and I to experience this freedom day by day, moment by moment, is to meditate on God's word, to abide in his word, to read his word, to constantly be exposed to it, to see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, to be reminded again and again that through his blood you have been made a child of God. Jesus is the only master over our soul who will not enslave us. Every attempt to free ourselves, as Luther discovered, will fail, and it will lead to slavery. It will drive you further and further into despair. But in Jesus, you are free. You are free from guilt. You are free from despair. You are free from the penalty of your sin. Confident that you are a child of God and confident that He loves you. The truth is, we are by nature enslaved to sin, but Jesus has come to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the life of the last.